It's really a great pleasure to be here this morning. And it's a great pleasure to be here at the start of this week when the Young Life Day Camp is starting off. And they were in Tayport last year, and I can assure you the young people are going to have an amazing time. But I'm also here because this is the first Sunday officially when you do not have your parish minister. But I'm delighted to say, I believe he's coming back to dedicate the new windows. But he's not going to keep coming back. And that makes this a difficult time. So I'm formally introducing myself as your interim moderator. I've travelled the long distance from Tayport to be here. The presbytery actually appointed the Reverend Jim Connolly and myself as joint interim moderators. So if I get tired or you complain, he can take over. Thankfully, as interim moderator, I'm not permanent. My role is temporary. So I don't feel that I need to fill Stan's shoes. And knowing his sense of humor, I'm sure you'll agree with me that he would say that I would never fill his cassock. Stan and Lorna were with you for 7 years, and your appreciation of them is a mark not only of the respect that they both deserve and have earned, but also of the quality of their ministry and fellowship amongst you. Stan has been a faithful preacher, sharing God's word with you with warmth and good humor. He's been a faithful pastor, gracious in all his dealings with people. And he has been a faithful leader, guiding you as a congregation and helping you develop your life as a church. Stan has also been a great colleague. He has warmly embraced the new initiatives which are drawing congregations of our area, our cluster, together. He has been instrumental in helping us to think clearly and deepen our vision. And so now we have a new initiative to enable us to work more closely together, to share ideas, to share resources, to share activities, to share ministry, and to share outreach work together. And Stan has been so supportive in this work, and has brought his 40 years of experience and wisdom as a team player. How could he have done this? How could he be such an accomplished minister and yet appear to do so much so effortlessly and naturally? It's because not only does he have the years of experience, but Stan has a deep love and an unswerving loyalty to the Savior whom he knows so well, and an undiminished passion for the gospel. But now Stan's time among you has finished. And there are those who would say that every congregation losing a minister should be given a time to grieve, a time to come to terms with the loss of a close family friend for some people, of a much loved preacher and pastor. There is a lot to be said. In fact, it's absolutely crucial in some places that there is a gap between one minister leaving and steps being taken to find another. Some congregations need a healing. But we trust that Newport will be able to cope. And the Kirk Session has already begun to take necessary steps to prepare for the search for your next minister. The electoral register of the congregation is being established, and it's in that connection that the session will meet this morning. They are also thinking already about the parish profile. This is a document which describes the congregation and describes the parish. And it's made available for the nominating committee to share with everyone who might take an interest and who might wonder if God is calling them to come here to Newport. We've been told by the Presbytery of St. Andrews that Newport can have a 7-year reviewable tenure. And some may feel that's a bit disappointing. But you might need to know that although it's a reviewable tenure, when it's reviewed, it could be extended. And the need for a reviewable tenure, rather than an unrestricted tenure, which could theoretically see a minister come and be here for decades, is because the whole Church of Scotland is changing so very, very quickly. And we know that the provision of ministers in this Tweebridge Head area is going to change in our lifetime. We don't know exactly how, but we don't anticipate being allowed more and more and more. So we're moving in changing, but challenging and exciting times. Where does our confidence lie? I want to suggest that it shouldn't lie in the Church of Scotland or the Presbytery. It shouldn't lie ultimately in the ministers, the preachers, the congregations, the sessions. It should lie ultimately in Christ, who is the King and Head of the Church. I've entitled this sermon, "I'm Good." Have you ever spoken to somebody, especially a young person, and said, "How are you?" and they say, "I'm good"? Put up your hand if you said, "I'm good." Yes, I know. We had a partner from Sri Lanka visiting us at the end of April, who in fact has amazing English. Really, really clever girl. She's a lawyer who does human rights work with persecuted Christians. She's a lawyer who's had an audience with John Kerry from the United States to try and persuade him to help them. And I said to her, "Yamini, how are you?" "I'm good," she said. I said, "No, you're not." "Oh, yes, I am. I'm good." And I said, "No, you're not. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good?" He said to the rich young ruler, "No one is good except God alone." Now, this little phrase, this little statement, "I'm good," might sound harmless, but I think it's drip-feeding us into thinking that we really are good. And we might mean it, we're feeling fine, but the danger is we begin to think that we are good, and we're not really. In this passage in Luke 8, chapter 18, when a rich young man comes to see Jesus, we're given a glimpse of a really interesting encounter. The ruler asks a question of Jesus, and he begins with the words, "Good teacher." And right away, you know that he recognizes the authority of Jesus, who now has a reputation of being an amazing teacher. And he recognizes the goodness of Jesus. He knows that Jesus is a man who knows exactly what he's talking about. Jesus has proven himself time and time again. His teaching has astonished many. It has always had the ring of truth. J.B. Phillips, when he translated the New Testament during the Second World War, said, "It's like rewiring a house with the power on. It's electrifying." The Bible just comes across as having the ring of truth. Jesus resonated with people. But not only that, this young man, who Mark tells us is rich and is a ruler, he knows that Jesus is good. He knows that Jesus has complete control of the situation. And so do we, because the future of Newport Parish Church is in his hands. Is it not? That, I think, is important for every congregation. every week of life, but it's especially important in changing times. Jesus is the King and head of the church. And the church, and this particular church, is in his hands. But let's turn back to this little story. Jesus and the rich young ruler. Did they know each other? I think that deep down, this young man knew who Jesus was. And I think that because Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? Nobody is good but God alone." And then he immediately moves on to say to him, "Have you kept the commandments?" It looks as if he doesn't give the young man a chance to answer. "Why do you call me good?" Perhaps because he knows that the young man knows that he is good. I think that deep down this young man knew more than his question betrayed. And I think that deep down this young man knew that Jesus knew who he was. And I think that deep down this young man knew that Jesus knew what he was like. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery or murder or steal or give false testimony or do you honor your father and mother. Done all that. He says, now he's on an up. I've done all that. That's great. Here is a privileged, rich, self-righteous young man. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't lie. Yeah, I'm actually pretty good. This is looking good. That's who he was really like. Full of self-righteousness. Full of self-confidence. Unable to see, perhaps, his own weaknesses. Did they know each other? I think this young man was getting to know how much Jesus knew about him very, very, very quickly. Did this ruler really know Jesus? Well, Jesus certainly knew him. He was comfortable. He was comfortable in his own skin. He was an okay guy. He obeyed the commands. He was comfortable in society because he was a ruler. People looked up to him and they respected him and they admired him. They maybe envied his position. And he was comfortable with his wealth. He had a fantastic standard of living. Lots of people would have envied that, especially the poor. So here's a guy who's really comfortable. I think just overflowing with confidence. And in just a few minutes, his worldview is turned upside down. Because this man who's comfortable with himself, comfortable in society, comfortable with his wealth, is told, you know, there's just one thing you need to do. Follow me. But before you do, give away all your money. And with these two instructions, I think Jesus stripped away everything that was holding this young man up. Left him completely naked. Said to him, how will you cope if you take a real look at yourself? How will you cope if you're not in a privileged position in society? And how will you cope if you don't know where next week's meals are coming from? What do you really like deep down? And Jesus is saying to this rich young man, in your case, your standard of living is too important to you. You could not follow me and remain wealthy. If you did, then again and again, your wealth would rise to the surface as the most important thing for you. In your case, You won't be able to follow me unless you're willing to set it all aside. You may have kept the commandments, but you have to repent of your greed. You have to get rid of your money because the poor need it. If you follow me, you won't. And your place in society is getting in the way as well. You will have to take up a new role in society. You become one of my followers, and the cost will be high. Life will never be the same again. Your home life will change. Your place in this world will change. If you want to follow me, you're going to be associating with all the people that you want absolutely nothing to do with. I've got some really rough fishermen with me. Do you fancy having lunch with them? Don't think so. I've actually got somebody here who's got murderous intent. Let me introduce you. And your self-righteousness is a problem too. Only God is good. And your self-worth is derived from the notion that you're a good guy. But are you really? Give your wealth to the poor. But of course he didn't. He turned around and he walked away. And he was very sad. Deep down he knew that when he went to Jesus, what he really wanted was a pat on the back. Aren't you doing so well? Isn't it great that people can look up to you? But they will never find God looking at your life. You follow me, and you're going to be following a path that will enable people to find God. But they won't find God in the way you're living your life just now. Yeah, it might look good, but God's not there. He wanted congratulations from somebody who would validate his self-centeredness. And so he walked away. He didn't actually want to follow Jesus. He did not want to pick up Jesus' teaching and Jesus' values. And he walked away because he had no time for the poor. It was the issue of money that was the final straw. And does not this young man serve as a reminder that there's maybe a little bit of him in all of us? What is it that we have in our lives that we do not want to give up? Something we want to hold back. He would not repent and turn to Jesus. He wanted to live his life his way. And is there a part of our lives that we want to pan out our way? Actually, underneath this incredibly impressive exterior, I don't think he was a nice person at all. He wouldn't really give to the poor. With his wealth, he could have transformed families. He might even have been able to transform entire communities because he was a well-heeled sinner. But he didn't want to do any of that. But there is one last question that we have to ask. He didn't want Jesus. Did Jesus want him? And the answer is yes, he did. Here is this guy who is selfish to the core. And what does Jesus say to him? Follow me. Here was a man who was just as much a sinner as anyone else, and Jesus wanted him. Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. This selfish, callous, well-heeled guy who is so proud of himself, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that amazing? Is that not the gospel in a nutshell? Jesus looks at a man who is a sinner or a teenager who is a sinner and loves him. God demonstrates his love for us in this, says Paul, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves sinners. What a shame that this young man turned away. He turned his back on a Savior. And the challenge today is surely very, very great. We have to persuade people that there is a God who can be known. We have to persuade people that God loves them. We have to persuade people that Christ loves them and died for them. Let me finish with a quote from Stan. How then do we part? With sadness, fond memories, and perhaps the odd regret, possibly. But we also find the determination to press on with the glorious task we have been charged with, as we yet seek to bring the message of Christ to those who do not yet know him. That was Stan's priority. That is our priority as a church. That is Young Life's priority amongst young people and amongst young people in our area over this next week in particular. Isn't that a great vision? We seek to bring the message of Christ to those who do not yet know him. And prayerfully trust that some of those who hear that message will not be like the young man who turned his back, but will embrace an amazing Savior. Amen.